The lesson this morning is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16 to chapter 12, verse 10, Paul's reluctant display of his ministry credentials. False teachers claiming to be apostles had entered the church in Corinth, and they tried to promote their own views while discrediting the person and message of the apostle Paul. Paul had saved his most trying task for this part of his letter, that of addressing the false apostles who had opposed him. And in opposing him, of course, they had opposed Christ's true apostle, and thus eventually the Lord himself. 2 Corinthians 11, 16 to 12, 10 presents Paul's reluctant display of his ministry credentials to combat the boasting of the false apostles in Corinth. So we view the passage for our insight, our application, and edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into his word. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity that we have of being able to meet like this and to study your word. We thank you for the liberty that we still have to do this. And we ask for wisdom this morning, Father, to rely on the Spirit of God, not only to understand the text, but then to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read the passage this morning out of the New International Version. And the reason I'm doing that is because I think it's clearer. And Paul is moving right along, and he's trying to clarify where he's coming from. And I think it's much clearer than the King James. So let me just start it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16, and we'll go forward. Paul writes, I repeat, let no man take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool, since many are boasting in their way, the world does. I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes you himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, have been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. And the reason the Jews would do that is because they thought 40 lashes, you know, it could possibly kill a man, so they didn't want to err. They wanted to make sure that they didn't give more than 40 lashes. That's what the law said. So he got 39. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and without clothing. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast about the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I will go on about visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ, Paul is speaking of himself, but in order to be polite, he speaks of himself in the third person. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, that's the abode of God. Whether it was in the body or outside of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that a man is not permitted to tell in this life. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should boast, or choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think the more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's a profound passage. It's hard to discern if the super apostles in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 11, both in the New International and the English Standard versions, were what the apostles called themselves, or if they used the term to refer to Jesus' original 12 apostles in the false apostles' effort to associate with the 12 for their own credentials. Nevertheless, Paul's comparison from a human perspective left him surpassing both groups of apostles in terms of his ministry credentials. So just before giving his comparison in 2 Corinthians 11:16 to 21, Paul repeated his claim of being very reluctant even to stoop to using a worldly standard to make the comparison, but that it was necessary to help his readers. It's interesting, as you go through this passage, Paul keeps apologizing for stooping to have to talk about his credentials, because he doesn't want to do that. He knows that's from a world's perspective. But he's doing it because he's talking to carnal people, and they're geared towards worldly perspectives. So Paul says, okay, I'm going to have to stoop to your level to give you this. So if you're going to compare me with the false apostles, and since I'm here to tell you the truth against what the false apostles are saying, I'll go ahead and compare myself with these apostles if that's what you want. So Paul then conducted the comparison in chapter 11, verse 22 to chapter 12, verse 12, and we reported here. If the super apostles, and remember, this could either be the false apostles or the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus was with in his earthly ministry. If they were Hebrews, Israelites, and Abraham's descendants, so was Paul. If the super apostles were servants of Christ, Paul was humanly more so. Paul had worked much harder. He'd been in prison for Christ more often. He'd been flogged more severely. He'd been exposed to death many times more for his ministry than the super apostles. In fact, we know that that happened more than the 12 apostles that Jesus originally had. He had received 39 lashes 5 times, and any single lashing could have killed him. The lashes that they had were very severe. They would come down on the body, and it hurt so much that the whole body would go into a spasm. That happened 39 times. 5 times that happened. And Paul could have died under any one of those. A lot of people would say, I think I'm going to go into another line of work. You know, I'm out of this. I'm not going to take this anymore. But Paul kept at it. 3 times Paul was beaten with rods. Once he had been pelted with stones. And 3 times he had been shipwrecked. And once he had spent a night and a day in the open sea. Paul had constantly been on the move in his ministry, facing dangers from rivers and bandits, Hebrews, Gentiles, facing dangers in the city, dangers in the country, dangers at sea from false believers. He'd labored and often gone without sleep. He'd hungered, thirsted, and gone without food. He'd suffered cold and a lack of adequate clothes. Besides all these things, Paul faced the daily pressure of his concern for all the churches, identifying with those who were weak and burning inside of himself over believers who were being led into sin. Paul added that if he must boast, he would boast of the things that displayed his weaknesses, asserting that God knew he was not lying in making this claim. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had put the city under watch in order to arrest Paul, but fellow believers had lowered him in a basket from a window in the city wall so that he could escape. That event, incidentally, is recorded in the book of Acts, where Paul was there. In comparing visions, Paul's experience had far surpassed that of the super apostles. 14 years before writing this epistle, that would be about AD 42 to 44. That would be roughly 9 to 10 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. Paul had been caught up to God's heavenly presence, the third heaven, whether in his body or out of it, he could not discern. And there he had heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell in this life. Paul here repeated his concern that his readers focus on his weaknesses more than his surpassing revelations. So he added that God had given him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment Paul to keep him from becoming proud over his great revelation. Bible scholars and teachers have debated for millennia, it seems, over what this messenger of Satan was. Some think it was an eye ailment. Some think that it was some sort of pressure. I personally feel that it was actually a demonic presence. He actually says a messenger of Satan to torment him. So, and that would do the job. And that would explain why Paul said that he had weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. That's what a demonic force would do or entity would do. But anyway, Paul had received this thorn in the flesh in order to keep him from becoming proud over his great revelation. I mean, here's a man who actually had been caught up to the presence of God, and he had heard things that he was not allowed to say on the earth, but apparently God needed to give that to Paul at that time for reasons that are known to him at the time. And then he sent him back to the earth to continue his work. So that's a revelation that absolutely nobody else in church history has had, but Paul was here saying it. But he pleaded with the Lord three times to remove this thorn from him, but Christ had replied, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made complete in weakness." That is an axiomatic truth. If you want to become strong in the Lord, you have to realize your human weakness so that you rely upon him. As you rely upon the Lord, you become very, very powerful because it's his power working through you. The worst thing in the world is for a Christian to become confident in himself, because then he's spiritually useless. So whatever you do, always realize your need to depend upon the Lord. And then Paul added that he would boast all the more gladly about his weaknesses, that Christ's power might rest on him. Paul delighted in his weaknesses, in insults and hardships, persecutions and difficulties, for when he was weak, then he was strong in the Lord. So the lesson is, Paul loathed comparing himself in a worldly way with the super apostles, but he did so since his readers needed it. And in doing so, he exposed not only his vastly superior credentials, but also his humility and his holy walk. I'm very touched by the fact that Paul is extremely and repeatedly apologetic about having to stoop, in his view, to boasting. Now, he, from a human perspective, he far out surpassed even the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus and of these false apostles, but he didn't make a big deal of it. He said, I have to do this because of your need, and he was trying to get these people to follow the truth that he was giving them. But the humility of this man, in spite of the fact that he could have gone in the other direction, to me speaks of the fact this man who wrote this passage was a man of God. And that shows us how important it is that we obey and follow the words that he got, because he's a messenger of the Lord. So in application, may we accept God's high credentials of Paul's ministry and heed his writings in obedience to the Lord. In fact, there's another place Paul talks about the fact that someday God is going to judge men by, Paul wrote this, by my gospel, by the gospel that Paul had been preaching. People will be judged and they'll be sent either to hell or to heaven based upon what they did. So this is the word of God that this man is sharing. But because of his tremendous influence and because of the tremendous revelations given to him, and he was a highly gifted man, very dedicated man, but God thankfully kept him humble, putting pressure on this man, allowing this man to be pressured so that he could continue to be a useful vehicle of the Lord, a useful tool in the hands of the Lord as a man who was humble. I just find this absolutely remarkable. He was a sinner, saved by grace. He had actually killed Christians before he became a believer. He never could get over that particular thing. He never forgot it. But this man was humble, and God used him. And it's a tremendous example for us of just serving the Lord full out, overhead, and overdrive, but realizing how unworthy we are to be servants of the Lord, and how gracious God is to go ahead and use us. That's the beautiful attitude that this man has, and that's something that we should all copy and emulate. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this subject. It could be on anything else that comes up, and we'll seek.